Alrighty, hey, we are in the book of Steve Fisher. No, Steve Fisher, that is a cool book. Steve, how you doing, buddy? Good. Karen, is that a good book? Do you like that one?
Yes, I love it, Pastor Billy.
Great, you guys are awesome. What an example. But hey, in the book of Revelation is actually where we're at. We always start off with a howdy ho, and that's right, this week is no different. We got a fellow New Yorker this time, and his name is Don Everson. How many guys would get a clue that he probably drives truck? Usually the big giant truck gives it away. You guys are on the ball. And he drives trucks, hauls over the road, and he's not, again, is the reason why we highlight these folks, is not just tuning into the study, but they're doing what they can to share the media in their difference in the world. And I don't know about you guys, but that's a great mission tool. If you carry some media with you, hey, have you noticed it doesn't stay long with you in your car? God has a way. There it goes in the restaurant. There it goes in the gas station. There it goes. Hey, I tell you what, it's a great ministry as well. So we're going to say a big old howdy ho to Don Everson from Phelps, New York, on the count of three. One, two, three.
Howdy ho, Don Everson, Phelps, New York.
Yeehaw, that's right. And not only do we start off with a howdy ho, we start off with a current topic. Because, gee whiz, do you think the Bible is just a little bit relevant for today?
Amen.
Praise God with all those coughs and amen. That's right. That's it. And we are one more time, man. Each week I go, okay, I'm done with it. No. Stuff keeps coming down the pipe. We're back on the issue of the mark of the beast. And hopefully next time we'll get to move on to the issue of UFOs. What's that? Well, Lord willing, get to that next time. But mark of the beast. And if you guys have been tracking with this issue, the last three times we've seen that we live in the days, folks, where we have the current technology on the planet. It's called RFID, radio frequency identification, that is not only happens to be implanted in a person's body. But right now, we saw the last 3 weeks, it's being used by German grocers for food. It's being used by nightclubbers in Europe to make financial transactions. It's being used and has the capability to track you anywhere you go, even on the planet. And we saw last time, some people actually think it would be a great idea if people get implanted with one of these things at the moment of birth, right? And if that wasn't bad enough, we saw this is also the same technology that is covered in the healthcare bill, okay, that the government's taking control. And again, we saw this is not a big surprise because one of the biggest areas that this is now being currently pushed is in the medical industry. And surprise, surprise, folks, it isn't just, remember they said, well, this is only going to be used to store your electronic medical records. Remember that? Oh, no. You need to understand, folks, this technology does much more than that. It doesn't just store your medical information. It can help control your medical condition. Let's take a look at what it's being promoted to do.
For the 20 million Americans who live with diabetes, daily finger pricks are a painful part of life. Getting the proper glucose reading is critical in controlling your diabetes. There is now a group of biotech companies that say they can change the way diabetics monitor their blood sugars with an implantable microchip like this one.
We're here in New York to unveil to the world the plans for the development of an implantable glucose sensor using RFID, or radio frequency identification technology. A tiny microchip about the size of a grain of rice would be injected into the arm of a diabetic patient, where they could actually take their glucose reading from within the body on an external scanner, thereby negating the need to prick your finger 1 to 4 times a day.
Verichip Corporation has been a pioneer in RFID technology. First with their PET ID applications, and most recently in humans with their VeriMed patient identification system.
People have been trying to develop in vivo, in the body, glucose sensing technology for, I would say, roughly 30 years. And the projects have always failed because they haven't used an integrated approach. And that's one of the real strengths to this project.
It is anticipated that after this microchip is placed, the patient can painlessly monitor their blood sugars using a wireless scanner. The scanner also powers the microchip, avoiding the need for an internal battery. This easy, pain-free technology hopes to change the lives of millions of diabetics.
Well, I think the goal would be for a diabetic not to even remember that they're a diabetic. That it becomes so transparent what they need to do that it's just not a big deal to them anymore. Whereas right now, they really have to factor that into their lives.
Hey, wouldn't that just be totally convenient? I don't know about you guys, but with Mark and people with diabetes, it's annoying doing all that, you know, drawing the blood and all that stuff. Wouldn't it be great if we had one of these things to help control our condition? Look, here's the whole point. Let's put it all together. I mean, all this technology, this one technology can what? It can store your personal data. It can keep track of your loved one or anyone you want, for that matter. It can make financial transactions, and it can monitor your health condition. Now, here's the point. Here's what I would say is the perfect storm. Okay, wouldn't it be great that now that the government is now going to be controlling our health care, That if you can combine all these technologies into one convenient little tool, and after all, you know they're going to be wanting to save money. I mean, surely they would never get to the point where they would actually now mandate that thing, would they? Folks, I'm telling you, that's just the tip of the iceberg when it comes to controlling the public and what this technology can do. Now, here's the problem. What they don't tell you is this kind of technology is not only not secure, but it can lead to all other kinds of health problems like this guy learned. Watch this.
He is a real-life Cyberman, a scientist with an implanted computer chip. A tiny lump is all that gives it away. A wave of his digitally enhanced hand and security doors magically open. Only he can operate his phone, and only if he holds it in the hand fitted with a chip. But now Dr. Mark Gasson is suffering a very 21st century malady, the first human to be infected with a computer virus.
When the systems read my tags, the computer virus has actually appeared throughout the whole database. So it's actually replicated itself and copied it throughout the database. So any of these people that are using their swipe cards to access the building, the actual virus will be copied onto their card.
The cybernetics expert at the University of Reading had the chip implanted in a minor operation. In future, your medical records could be stored like this, but the chips are vulnerable.
This is just like the chip that's implanted in Dr. Gasson's hand. It's called an RFID, a tag that's been used for many years to track goods around the world. But these days they're far more powerful and they're being used in more and more applications. They're like mini computers, and just like a computer, they're vulnerable to viruses.
Already many implanted medical devices like heart pacemakers have onboard computers that communicate with doctors. If they're corrupted by a virus, the consequences for patients could be fatal. And in future, chips will be used even more widely, perhaps even as memory upgrades for the brain. They too could be scrambled by malicious computer code.
These type of devices are going to have to start to use secure, encrypted communication. The medical devices really should have some sort of password protection as well. I mean, it's very basic security precautions, which surprisingly these devices don't have at the moment.
Our bodies have been fighting biological viruses, but as man and machine merge, so computer viruses could prove a new threat to human health.
Whoa, wow. Hey, in case you're not putting two and two together, let's follow at least where my brain's going on you looking at the convergence of this technology. Let's put it together. First of all, this one technology, all very conveniently, can store your personal data. It can keep track of you wherever you go. You could use it to make financial transactions. You could use it to store your medical information. You could use it to monitor or health, enhance your health condition. Now, here's the problem. Can you see this, folks? One, if we got used to this technology, one, think of what it would lead to. If you didn't take this technology, how could you exist not just in society, but as we see with the medical usage, how could you exist physically once you became dependent upon it? Do you see where I'm going with that? If you needed this to be able to monitor your health condition, or you could die, how could you function not just in society, by and sell? How could you function physically? And all that too, as we already saw, if you guys have been in the Revelation study, we already saw there a guy actually came out with a patent called the killer chip. And it was the same technology, the RFID technology, and his patent was you lace a small dosage of cyanide in this pill, so if somebody got out of line, you push a button from far off, releases the cyanide, and it kills them. It's called the killer chip. We saw the actual video. It was on the major news network. They exposed it, okay? That actually a guy had come out with that. Now, here's my point. What is any different with this? Okay, people laugh and scoff and say, oh, they'll never come up with that. But listen, folks, follow the train of thought here. What is any different if you got all conditioned to that? And everybody got all this into this. And you sent not a dosage of cyanide, but you sent a virus on purpose. Do people do that to computers today? But you deliberately sent a virus into somebody's chip and it shut down their health. Isn't it funny how the book of Revelation so long ago said at one point, if you don't take this chip and worship the Antichrist, you will die. I wonder how they're going to kill people. Good thing we don't see any technology making that possible. Yeah, whatever. We are in the book of Revelation chapter 3. That's right, Mike, chapter 3. You're on the ball. Book of Revelation chapter 3, and we are cruising on a new verse, and I'm pretty excited about it. If you find the book of Revelation, what do you do? Chapter 3, you're on the ball. Book of Revelation, chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. For the context, let's take a look and see what is going on here with this church that Jesus exposes. He says this, to the angel of the church in Sardis, verse 1, write. These are the words of Him, Jesus Christ, who holds the seven spirits of God. Okay, and the seven stars. And I know you're deeds. You got this reputation of being alive. Woo! But you are dead. Verse 2, what do you do? Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die, because Jesus, speaking, says, I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Wow! How many guys would say that that's probably a little bit of a harsh word from Jesus? Oh, it sounds harsh, but I'm telling you, when you get to the heart of our Lord, folks, this is absolutely an absolutely merciful message. And we've been seeing, folks, the reason why is because the total theme of this letter, that's why they're called such, they are the dead church. They're not just dead, they're stinking dead. Okay, they looked all good on the outside, but Jesus knows their heart. Their deeds are not complete in the sight of God. He sees it all. You're not fooling nobody. You got this reputation on the outside of being alive. But listen, Jesus knew exactly what they were in the Greek. They existed daily, every single day, before the nostrils of God as a dead, stinking corpse. And then they had the audacity to say, hey, come to us, we're true Christianity. Absolutely amazing. And what we see here is Jesus is jamming six spiritual stairways into the chest, into the heart, because it stings, man, it hurts. Listen to this. He is jamming spiritual steroids into their heart to try to save their life. The first needle we saw, he jams into this dead church to try to bring them back to life. That's what it's all about. It's a revival message. He's trying to bring them back to life. He says, listen, the first needle, I'm aware of your deadness. You're not hiding anything from him. Hello, he's God. And he's trying to get them to acknowledge their deadness so he can fix it. Why? Because how can you fix something if you won't first admit you've got a problem? And he calls two kinds of people, dead people, on the carpet. We saw the first type was the majority of this church. The majority of this church. These were the unregenerate. They weren't even saved. People in this church. This church was most likely being run by people who weren't even saved. Does that happen today? Yes, it does. The second, the minority we saw the last several times, is the indifferent. These are born-again Christians, but they're so backslidden, they can give a rip about the condition of the church. Hey, as long as things are getting done, who cares if they're saved or not, right? Wait till I get to some apostasy stuff, Lord willing. Maybe in the next study, as we see folks walk behind the pulpit, they freely admit they're atheists. They don't even, and they're fooling the church. They admit in an interview, I don't believe this baloney, but I know that's what the people want to hear. And they're not even saved. I mean, they used to at least cover it up, and now they admit it. Oh man, we're in a heap of trouble here in America. But anyway, that's the issue. It's Jesus, here's the good news. He tells us how to fix backsliding. That's what it's all about. But what's the problem? We don't do what he says to do. He cuts to the chase. He gets their attention. He doesn't mess around because this is serious. Oh no, we don't do that. You see, we actually prolong backsliding in the church today because we resort to gimmickry. Why? Because, hey, haven't you heard? It's all about numbers. It's not about spiritual growth. And so what we do is we keep on resorting to gimmickry to keep people coming back to next week's show to keep those numbers up. And the first one we saw, the churches are doing that today. No wonder why the church is dying. It's because we seek entertainment over God and the church encourages that behavior. Two, we seek self-worship over God. And the last time we saw that we seek to please ourselves above God. Is it any wonder that the very first thing Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you've got to deny yourself. Not come in here, not exist your life. It's all about you, you, you. The reason why is because we saw the number one law of Satanism. Do what you will, including your so-called worship of God. Do what you will shall be the whole of the law. That's the number one law of Satanism. Is it any wonder Jesus says the exact opposite? If you're going to be my disciple, not Satan's, you live a life that denies yourself. It ain't about, you're not on the throne. And did you know the universe doesn't revolve around you? It's Him. We need to get back to true worship. Okay, but that's not all. The second shot of mercy we're going to see today, the second needle that Jesus jams into this dead church to try to bring them back to life before it's too late, is He shows them how to fix. This is amazing. He shows them how to fix their deadness. Can you believe that, folks? I mean, put this in the context of what's going on here, this next move by Jesus, this next needle. Jesus Christ has saved us from eternal damnation and hell. Not just a bad, mediocre life. He saved us from hell. He's forgiven us of not some, but all of our sins on the cross. Then it's amazing. He gives us heaven to exist forever with Him. And then we have the audacity to turn our back on Him and backslide. And then, to make even matters worse, put it in the context, we have the audacity to go through the motions. We start seeking entertainment over him. We start seeking self-worship over him. We start acting like Satanists in the church by seeking to please ourselves more than him. And then we call that worship to Jesus. If you were God at that point, what would you do? Boom! Lightning bolt. How many guys know several people that are still alive today because you can't send a lightning bolt? That's the context of what he is now going to do. That's what these people, and that's what we do when we play the same goofball game, folks, is going on. And instead of sending the lightning bolt, he says, listen, I'm going to show you how to fix it. Isn't that amazing? Is anybody blown away by that? Verse 2, here's what it says. Pay attention, open it up there. Wake up! Strengthen what remains and is about to die. Jesus speaking, for I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. The first thing Jesus tells him to do, hey, guess what? I can't go there yet. He says, wake up! Wake up! Exclamation point! Literally, the Greek says this, begin waking up and start strengthening the things which are left, which are about to die. This is critical. For I have not discovered your works having been completed in the presence of my God. Wake up there literally is begin waking up. This is from Jesus Christ, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He loves his church. He doesn't mess around. He doesn't say, well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to do the classical business technique. Have you guys ever had somebody in the secular world try to use secular techniques on them? You need to confront somebody. I used to have an employer used to do this when I was above college. You did something wrong, okay? But you can't tell them they did something wrong because that might offend them and you have a lawsuit. So here's what you're supposed to do. First, you focus on telling them something wonderful and positive and how good they are. And you really enjoy them being an employee. Then, very slowly, very quickly though, don't go into it too much. You just expose the problem. Okay, and then quickly go back and say, but I really thank you for being such a great employee. I smell that a mile away, and I'm just telling my boss, would you just tell me what I did? Anybody ever do that? It's like, cut to the chase. Come on, man. Don't sit there and flower this up. And that's exactly what Jesus says. Now, what that tells you, folks, is this is deadly, serious business. He doesn't do that old sandwich thing and try to couch it with wonderful terms. No, are you kidding? He cuts to the chase. Wake up! This is not something to ponder about over a cup of coffee. This is not, hey, we need to launch a committee to figure out what's going on here. Hey, we need to ask our friends and get their advice. Are you kidding me? This is Jesus Christ speaking here. You, number one, if this is your condition and you're sitting there seeking entertainment over God, self-worship over God, you're acting like a Satanist in the house of God, you need to wake up and wake up now. This is crunch time. This is serious business. You need to recognize the seriousness of what is going on here. He says right there, he says, you are in danger, wake up. Listen, he's shaking them. Because this church is all about apathy. Apathy and indifference. So what, our pastor's not even saved. Hopefully it's not me. At least he's preaching a sermon. Who cares? We need people to help out. Whatever, we're still sort of functioning. And he says, wake up! Because what we're going to see through the theme of this are really the medical analogy is we're suffering from spiritual hypothermia is what came to me. When somebody has hypothermia, what do? They say, excuse me. No. You need to tell them how wonderful they are. Coax them. Are you kidding? Wake up! Right? Why? Because if they don't wake up, what's going to happen? You're dead. And that's the first thing that Jesus tells this sleepy, fallen asleep, apathetic church, you need to wake up and notice it's with an exclamation point. The second thing, following that theme, it makes perfect sense, folks, is to fix their deadness isn't just, wake up! You're suffering from spiritual hypothermia, wake up! Number two, he says, you better get up. And this makes total perfect sense. What he said, our strength and what remains is about to die. This is cool. Strengthen is that word, sterizo. In the Greek, what's that? That's steroids, man, that's cool. You need to wake up. Deal with the shots of steroids I just gave you. Wake up. But don't just open your eyes and go, oh, yeah, that's true. If you're suffering from hypothermia and you go back to sleep, what's going to happen? So what do you have to motivate the person to do? Don't just wake up and go back to sleep, close your eyes again. You need to go to stage two and you need to begin to move. You need to get up. You need to get out of bed. Don't go back to sleep because you're going to die. A person with hypothermia cannot go back to sleep or you're going to die. You need to get up. You need to keep moving. You need to get back to what's important. And I really see this is here out of love. Jesus is going, come on, That's what you do with somebody who's about to die, right? With hypothermia. Come on! Wake up! Get up! That's how serious their condition was in. You need to get up. You need to get up. You need to get up. Don't go back to sleep. You're going to die. This is serious. This is their last ditch effort. If you close your eyes again, you may not wake up again. This is so serious, folks. You get this wrong. You don't wake up. You don't get moving. You are dead. Recognize now. You need to get busy rebuilding. You need to get busy rebuilding on the things that are most important for spiritual life. Strengthen what remains is about to die. What is it? They need to strengthen that was just about on the cusp of dying. They need to get back for the things that we need for spiritual life. You need to get back getting busy. Get up for Bible study. You need to get up again for prayer. You need to get up for witnessing. You need to get up for fellowship. You need to strengthen your walk. You need to put a shot of steroids into it. Get moving again or you're going to die. That's what he's saying to this church. He's still not done. The third thing he says, now you need to buck up. Hey, is anybody amazed at how this always seems to rhyme? That class in seminary, Rhyming 101, it was awesome! I love that class. Whatever. Now what they need to do, not just recognize, not just rebuild, need to stop rationalizing. You need to buck up and deal with what's going on, man. You need to swallow it. You need to deal with it. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. Now, that's not a pleasant thing to hear. That's not some sandwich thing. Oh, you're nice. This is just that I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. That's why you need to wake up. That's why you need to get up and start moving now. They weren't living up to what they were supposed to be. They were being a bad commercial for Jesus, and he was about to pull the ad. I've had enough of this. They need to get back what was really important, i.e. living for God. They need to be a good commercial for Jesus, because that's what's going on, folks. People look at you and I, oh, that's a Christian, ha ha ha. Wow. That person loves Jesus. Could you please tell me about him? What kind of a commercial are we? The Walking Dead, the zombie church? A thriller? Or our lives a good commercial for him? Don't deny it if that's the case. That's what he's saying. Don't deny it. Don't rationalize. Don't excuse away. Receive this shot of steroids. He's trying to save their life. If you're doing this, if you are seeking entertainment and self-worship and pleasing yourself like a Satanist, just admit it, will you? Don't deny it. You need to buck up and deal with it. Don't point the fingers at the person sitting next to you. If it's you, admit it. Why? Because you're about to die. And unless you buck up to the reality, he already knows. You're going to go back to sleep. And your spiritual hypothermia is going to kill you. And it's over. So, this was Sardis 2,000 years ago. Maybe we're kind of lost in the historical conjecture. Oh, those weird people from Sardis. How could they ever do that? I wanted to bring it very practical to you. What does it look like when somebody is suffering today from hypothermia, spiritually? Well, I think it looks just like this. Hopefully, it's not us. Let's take a look here.
Every day when my alarm goes off, I immediately
do my quiet time.
The only thing that gets me going
is prayer.
And cranking up my
Christian CD.
There's this killer.
Youth worship.
And we go every Wednesday and
praise Jesus.
I can't wait to tell my girlfriends about this new guy I met.
Jesus.
He is so awesome.
Finding out we had this
Bible study
with the team across town.
We got deep in the Word.
We could do it again.
Next Friday.
Okay. This hit me after I got done laughing. I'm laughing at it again. But this hit me, man. What does it look like when somebody's suffering from hypothermia spiritually as a Christian? It looks exactly like that. But this is what hit me. This is what convicted me. I was doing my own notes. What are we laughing at? A hypothermic Christian who is on the verge of death. Here's what really convicted me. All of a sudden went through my head. Can you imagine doing that to somebody in real life physically? Look out there. She's about ready to go over the bridge and die. Look, they're playing. The engine went out. Go blow up. What would you say about a person like that? You sicko. And yet we laugh at our own spiritual demise. We, myself included, don't even realize how dangerous and bad of a situation we are in. Here's the good news. Jesus does. And He's merciful. He tells us exactly what to do. You better wake up, get up, buck up, and come back to life again. So surely, as spiritual Christians, first of all, stop calling me Shirley. As spiritual Christians, we listen up. Man, this is serious. This is exclamation point city all over the place. Jesus ain't messing around. There is no sandwich thing going on here. He tells us like it is. And we respond to this message of merciful revival, right? That's as good a sarcasm as I can get to make that point. No, it would be the answer, unfortunately, okay? And then we do a couple things that we miss, even though Jesus has brought us to this point. Hey, here it is. Here's the condition. Here's the solution. I mean, you already did this to me, and you have the audacity to say that's worship to me. All right, I'm going to tell you how to fix it. And so we respond, and we revive, and it's a different story. No. And the first thing we do, I've got just two things I can deal with today. The first thing we do, and we miss the merciful message of revival, we make excuses. This is wild. This is, we make excuses, man. Instead of receiving what Jesus says to do, receiving His words, even if it hurts, we excuse it away. We excuse away our deadly condition, and we think it's, well, because we excuse away, somehow it's okay. Jesus said that kind of living is not acceptable to God. If you're making excuses, if somebody spiritually, an angel, somebody has to dub what you're actually saying, that's not acceptable to God. And an excuse is going to somehow make that go away? I don't think so. And the first common excuse I hear all the time is, I don't have enough time. I don't have enough time, Pastor Bill. I don't have enough time. Really? Well, we already saw the text before, folks, about that not losing your zeal. Remember that? Romans chapter 12, verse 11. Never, never be lacking in zeal, church, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. The text there is this. There's three Greek words there. Agneros, spune, zeal. Say it. Yeah, I know you're not going to say it. You get it close, okay? And here's really what that text says. It's not just, you know, I got to be zealous. I got to be... No, listen. It says to never be, never is the absolute. Never, not once in your walk with Jesus, never be sluggish. Never be slothful. Listen, never go backwards. That's backsliding in that text. Now, it's not just that. It's a complete antithesis. But always is what's going on here. Always, continual. Not just never, never, ever be sluggish, slothful, backslide. Always make haste. Always be earnest. Always be diligent to strive after. Make an effort to hurry up, get after, listen, to boil with heat, to be on fire for God. Always. And if that isn't your constant condition, you're getting hypothermia. And you better crank up the heat. And so you mean to tell me, you mean to tell God, that the reason why we are in the condition we're in, that we cannot strengthen what remains and get back to Bible study, get back to prayer and witnessing and fellowship, so we will not die, is because you don't have enough time? Is that really it? Then why is it you have no problem spending your time on non-spiritual things? We're trying to kid. Sardis. But you say, I don't have time for Jesus, but you blow 2 hours on Facebook. I don't have time to crack open the Bible, but you'll play Farkle. I ain't got time to witness to my neighbor because I got to build a farm on Farmville and somebody send me some carrots and my pigs are hungry. Paul Washer, he says this, get off of Facebook and be a man. Here's what he says. He says, you've heard the story about two Moravian young men, the ones that sold themselves, true story, into slavery so that they could go to an island where there were only slaves and witness to them for life. They became slaves to preach the word of God to the slaves forever, till death do you part. There was no turning back. There wasn't going to be any furlough. There was no, I'll come back if I don't like it. They sold themselves to a slave owner so they could go witness the slaves that he owned for life. Listen, as they pulled away, true story, from the dock on the boat, their parents, their church family was out there. Everyone was standing there looking at it, didn't know what to say. One of the boys screamed, shall not the Lamb have the full reward of its sufferings? And they never saw him again. He said, no, that's missions. They counted their life as worthless that the Lamb might have the full reward of his sufferings. Gentlemen, don't waste your life playing stupid little games. Just don't do it. Now, these were two young men barely out of their teens. Join them. And I'll tell you this right now. Some of you need to get out of Facebook. You need to get offline playing with people, talking and writing things like you were a little girl. You need to be a man, and you need to start doing the things that men of God do. This is important. Take your life and compare it to the two young men who sold themselves into slavery and cry out to their weeping family, shall not the Lamb have the full reward for his suffering? Compare your life. He said, stop all this nonsense. Be men, act like men. Go out and die something worth dying for. Go out there and live something worth living for. It's very important. Give your life for something. Please don't waste it. There's a bride to get for Jesus. There are children of God who have not heard the gospel of their salvation and have yet to be born. There are churches to build. I mean, quit this stuff. And if your friends, he said, are silly, goofy friends, leave them and follow Christ. Become a man. Walk with men. I know if you know all the styles and fashions and cool things of what's going on the internet, what's going on in fashion and this and everything else, stop it. Who cares? There's a job to do. Be a man. Get off of Facebook and be a man. Or a woman. Or as Jesus simply says, wake up. Strengthen what remains is about to die. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. You've got to wake up. You've got to get up. You've got to buck up and deal with the lame excuses or you're going to die. You need to get your zeal back for Jesus like Jesus did for the Father. I'm so glad Jesus didn't stop on his way to the cross and say, man, I'm sorry. I was making a good effort there for a while. But I just ran out of time, you know, to go to the cross to die for your sins. Against me, I got to go play Farkle. No, I'd love to. Oh, it was so close. Dying for your sins on the cross. But I got to go feed my pigs on Farmville. My crops need water. Come on. Oh, I mean, I was right there. They were just getting ready to nail my hands into the cross. And then I was, oh, wait a second. Stop. I got to go check my friend count on Facebook. I'll be back later. Anybody glad that Jesus had time to do the Father's will for us? You name one thing more important than doing the Father's business. Nothing. If you say, as if God doesn't know, I don't have time for God, something's wrong. Who's kidding who? You are a buck up and deal with it. You're a hypothermic Christian. You better wake up. You better get up. You better buck up or you're going to die. But that's still not all. The second excuse we have, oh no, I just don't have time. No, sirree, God, sorry. I just don't have the energy. I'm just flat out burned out, man. I just can't take it anymore. Really? Let's take a look at the scriptural pattern for our energy level. Turn to your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you find 3 Corinthians, what do you do? New Bible. That's right. There is no such book. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. We're going to read verses 50 through 58. Now, it's very interesting with the text here. We're dealing with the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I love what Keith Green said. Heard before? Say it again. He said, Jesus Christ rose from the dead, but we can't even seem to get out of bed. Now that'll preach. Jesus, his resurrection is the passage here. Verse 50. Here's what Paul says to you. Remember, what's the context? I'm bringing this out. What's our energy level for God to be? Not just time, what's our energy level? He said, I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Prophet Tim Gonzalez informed me of this. This is the new motto for the nursery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. Thank you, brother. Man of God, what a man of God. And he says this in a flash. Obviously, I'm joking. In the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable. We will be changed, for the perishable must clothe itself with the imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Praise God. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Ha ha! You talk about awesome time for sarcasm. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, He gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. So what is our response to be in light of that amazing gift from God? Therefore, my dear brothers, stand firm. That sounds like a good movie. Let nothing move you. Always what? Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. Always. That's your energy level. The word, there's, I believe it, one of the forms of the Greek words in there is where we get our English word agonize. The Greek word, though, for labor is kapos. And kapos means this. This is wild. It means, listen, a beating of the breast. Ah! You ever had to work? You're grunting. You ever tried to push that stupid wheelbarrow, but you way overflowed it with concrete, and you didn't clean the driveway like you're supposed to, and the stupid rock got the wheel, and it still went over anyway. But see, that moment that when you're desperately trying to get it turned back up, do you get a visual of what the labor is there? Nothing casual about it. Beat your breast in toil. Hard labor, intense work, united with trouble and toil. It's going to be hard serving God. But guess what? There's nothing worth working harder for. Amen. Right? Buck up. Deal with it. Especially if the world gets more wicked. What is more important than the Father's business? We are to burn out our lives in a passionate flame for Him. Why? Because He burned out His life on the cross for us. Does He deserve any less? Our energy level as Christians should be cranked up to the max. Always be fully working for the Lord. Not giving God leftovers. We are to beat our breasts, break our backs, bust our bodies for the Master's purposes. Listen, to the point where we're actually agonizing, stretching, reaching, clawing after the things of God. Why? Because our labor is not in vain. It not only stores up treasure in heaven, but it keeps us spiritually alive. And away from hypothermia. That's why. Paul. That's not possible, Pastor Billy. You better not read the epistles of Paul. He was a Christian brother just like the rest of us. He was filled with the Spirit of God just like the rest of us as born again Christians. We have the same potentiality. You tell me if Paul had to crank up his energy level. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 through 28. Are they servants of Christ? I'm out of my mind for talking like this, but I'm more. I've worked much harder, been in prison more frequently, been flogged more severely. I've been exposed to death again and again. 5 times I received from the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. 3 times I was shipwrecked. I spent a night and a day in the open sea. I've been constantly on the move. I've been in danger from rivers, in danger from bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger of the city, in danger of the country, in danger of the sea, in danger of false brothers. Listen, I have labored. I have toiled often without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst. I've gone without food. I've been cold and naked besides everything else. On top of that, I face daily the pressure of my concern for all the churches. And we quit because somebody didn't say, thank you. Who are we doing it for? Well, that's just the tip of the iceberg. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 4 through 10. Paul goes on. You thought that was bad? He says this rather, and here's the key phrase again, servants of God. We commend ourselves in every way, in great endurance, in troubles, hardships, distresses, in beatings, imprisonments, in riots, in hard work, sleepless nights, in hunger, in purity, understanding, patience, and kindness, in the Holy Spirit, in sincere love, in truthful speech. Here's the key. How can you pull this off? In the power of God. With weapons of righteousness in the right hand and in the left. Through glory and dishonor. Bad report, good report. It doesn't matter. I'm not stopping, he says. Genuine yet regarded as imposters. Known yet regarded as unknown. Dying yet we live on. Beaten and yet not killed. Sorrowful yet we always rejoice. Even poor yet making many rich. Having nothing yet we possess everything. Paul wasn't going to quit.
Nobody was going to dictate his service and walk with Jesus Christ. And until we get that individually as a church, we're always going to play this game. Don't let anybody dictate your service to Jesus. I don't care who they are. Stay away from being hypothermia and you'll be filled with the power of God. Nothing will shut your mouth. You can't stop serving him. There's a fire in your bones, the prophet says, and I just can't shut up. I got to do it. I don't care how tired I am. I don't care what the distress is. I don't care what the dangers. Those never stop. Paul was burning out, all right? But he was burning out for Jesus Christ. What else should we be doing with our time and energy? People, I don't care how old you are, with all due respect. I don't care how young you are. I don't care what kind of shape you're in. I don't care how much energy you've got or don't have. Stop giving God leftovers and start giving him your best. Why? Because you are about to die. And Jesus says your deeds, that way of living, is not acceptable to God. Stop making excuses for God. Oh yeah, you can't serve God, but you got enough energy to play golf. You can't serve in the church, but you bust your back in your yard. You can't pass out a track, but you can ride that bike or hop on that treadmill. Who's kidding who? You've got to get back. You've got to wake up, get up, and buck up and get back on fire for Jesus. Beat your breast for him. Break your back. Bust your body for the master's purposes. I don't care what kind of shape you're in. There is no excuse. You don't believe me? Just like with the modern day example of hypothermia. Let's look at a modern day example of somebody who's burning out for Jesus. If anybody had excuses, it's this guy. Look what he's doing though. Let's take a look.
What makes someone extraordinary? Their abilities? Their talent? Or simply, their smile? When I first met Nick Vujicic, I knew I had just encountered someone extraordinary. From the moment he began to share his amazing story with me, I witnessed firsthand how God is using a man with no arms and no legs to be God's hands and his feet.
I have a choice to either be angry at God for what I don't have or be thankful for what I do have. And my mom, she said, Nick, God's going to use you. I don't know how, I don't know when, but God's going to use you. And those seeds started penetrating in my heart. And that's when I started seeing that there is no point in being complete on the outside when you're broken on the inside. And I found out that God can heal you without changing a circumstance. I gave my life to Jesus Christ when I read John 9 at age 15, where a man was coming through a village, and a man, this blind man from birth, Jesus saw him. People said, why was this man born that way? Jesus said, it was done so that the works of God may be revealed through him. And in 2 Timothy 3 verse 16, it says, all scripture is God breathed. And I believe God breathed in me life and faith. This faith came over me. This peace came over me. And I felt like God answered my question.
And what was the question and what was the answer?
The question was, why? Why did you make me this way? And the answer was, do you trust me? That's the question. And when you say yes to that question, nothing else matters.
And it was in Jesus Christ where Nick found the strength to do what many thought would be the impossible.
It's so hard to be strong when people constantly say, you're not good enough, you know, go away, you know, we don't want anything to do with you. Nick, you're a nobody. Nick, you can't do this. Nick, you can't do that. Nick. In life, if you don't know the truth, then you can't be free. Because then you'll believe that the lies are the truth. But once we realize that when we read the Word of God and you know the truth of who you are, I am not a man without arms and legs. I am a child of God. I am forgiven of my sins. I'm an ambassador of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I'm nothing but a servant of the Most High God. This is not about Nick. It's not about Nick's capacity and capability to become this conqueror. I am nothing. I'm nothing. God, though, lives in me. And I now live in his strength. And whatever Jesus conquered, I conquer. I believe if God doesn't give you a miracle, you are a miracle of God. for somebody else's salvation. And I thank God that He didn't answer my prayer when I was begging Him for arms and legs at age 8. Because guess what? Because I have no arms and no legs, He's using me all around the world. And we've seen so far, approximately, this is conservative, 200,000 souls come to Jesus Christ for the very first time in the last 6-7 years. And what would you rather? Would you rather have arms and legs, Nick, here on earth and no arms? No. Whatever His will is. Because I'd rather have no arms, no legs temporarily here on earth to be able to reach someone else for Jesus Christ and then spend eternity with them there.
But we have arms and we have legs. And we don't have time and energy for Jesus. He found a way to read the Word of God with his toe. Who are we kidding, folks? Jesus is being so merciful. We're not hiding anything from Him. He tells us how to fix it. Isn't that amazing? We need to wake up. We are suffering from hypothermia. We are about to die. We need to get up. We need to get moving. We need to get back to basics and stop making excuses. Why? Because we are going to die. And He doesn't want us to. We need to wake up. We need to get back to basics and strengthen what is remains. It's about to die. And deal with it. The way we've been living and treating Jesus, it's not acceptable to God. I have not found your deeds complete in the sight of my God. I wish I could start there, but I'm not. We go to the other extreme very quickly as we go from not just making excuses, then we go to making facades. Oh, I wish I had more time to deal with this, but I can't. We make facades, okay? This is what I'm talking about with this one. This is the other extreme that keeps us from responding to Jesus' merciful message of revival. On the one hand, we just saw we have the audacity to make putrid excuses for our hypothermia when He's trying to heal us, okay, before we die. On this hand, we turn into pious Pharisees. We go to the other end of the spectrum on this one, and the problem is they're both dead. The first one knows it's excusers, but they excuse it away. The second category refuses to admit they even got a problem in the first place because they're the spiritual ones. But they're dead as a stump. Open your Bibles very quickly into Matthew 23. Let's take a look at what Jesus felt about these pious people who said they're the spiritual ones. But they were dead as dead men's bones. Called Pharisees, in case you're wondering. Matthew 23, let's just take a look at the text there. You got to read with your own eyes. I don't know if I've noticed something here, but as we're going to read through this, folks, this is Jesus speaking. And I found it not once, not twice, but over and over again. There's exclamation points. Did you know Jesus got loud? I'll say that again. He got loud at the religious Pharisees of the day. Because apparently, maybe, I don't know, sometimes that's the only way to deal with some folks. You got to love them enough to get them in their face and say, hey, deal with it, buck up. I'm not going to put no sandwich thing on this. I'm not going to pretty it up with barbecue sauce. This is it. Listen to what He says to these people, folks. This is serious business. Jesus speaking, verse 13. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites! I wonder how big Jesus' church would be today when He got up there and started preaching this sermon. You hypocrites. You shut the kingdom of heaven in men's faces, yet you yourselves don't even enter. Nor will you let those who enter who are trying your stumbling block. What do you teach the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites? You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much the son of hell as you are. What are you, blind guys? You say if anyone swears by the temple, it means nothing. Oh, but if anyone swears by the gold in the temple, see, that's where the hearts were. He's bound by his oath, you blind fools! Which is greater, the gold or the temple that makes the gold sacred? You also say, if anyone swears by the altar, it means nothing. But if anybody swears by the gift on the altar, oh, he's bound by his oath. You blind men! Which is greater, the gift or the altar that makes the gift sacred?
Therefore, he who swears by the altar swears by it and everything on it. And he who swears by the temple swears by it and by the one God who dwells in it. And he who swears by heaven swears by God's throne and by the one who sits on it. What are you? Teachers of the law, Pharisees, you're a hypocrite. You ain't had enough. Listen to this. You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin. I mean, you actually count those little bitty tiny little seeds. But you neglect the more important matters of the law. You're nothing about justice or mercy or faithfulness. Your heart is a stump. You're mean. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former, you blind guides. You strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel. Oh, you know, guess what, guys? Woe to you, teacher of the law, you Pharisees. You hypocrite, exclamation point city. You clean out the outside of the cup and you look so good coming to church services. But I see you. I see the real you. Inside, you're full of greed and self-indulgence. It's all about you. You blind Pharisee. You better first clean the inside of the cup and the dish. And then guess what? It starts to affect your outside. You're going the wrong direction. Woe to you, teacher of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You're just like whitewashed tombs. Hello, which look beautiful. Beautiful on the outside, but on the inside you're full of dead men's bones and everything unclean. In the same way on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you're full of hypocrisy and wickedness. Woe to you, teachers of the law, you Pharisees, you hypocrites. You build tombs for the prophets and you decorate their graves, and then you have the audacity to say, well, if we had lived in the days of our forefathers, we would not have taken part in shedding the blood of the prophets. So you testify against yourselves that you are descendants of those who murdered the prophets. Fill up then the measure of your sin and your forefathers. You snakes, you brood of vipers, how will you escape being condemned to hell? Therefore, I am sending prophets and wise men and teachers, and some of them you will kill and crucify, and others you're going to flog in your synagogue, and you're going to pursue them from town to town because they have the audacity to call you on the carpet. So let's kill them. How many guys would say Jesus probably wasn't a big fan of the Pharisees' behavior? Anybody get that impression besides me? I don't know about you, but I'm so glad. Whoo-wee. And we don't have to deal with Pharisees today. I tell you what. Very quickly, I will describe it for you. What's a modern-day Pharisee look like? I don't know. Maybe you've seen some of them. Hopefully nobody here. These people don't make excuses for missing a service. They're not like that first category. No. They're always there. They don't hesitate to help out. No, they're first in line. They don't shrink back from teaching a Sunday school class because after all, here's where it goes downhill. They know the Bible better than anyone else. Who's more qualified? Yet they're cold as stinking ice. Have you ever met people like that? Oh, you're great on doctrine, but you're mean as a snapping turtle. You don't give a rip about the lost. No, you're just around because you want to impress people with your biblical knowledge. Woo-hoo. And if people have the audacity to not agree with every single thing you say, woo, they'll bite your head off because they're never wrong and they got all the answers, you hypocrites, you Pharisees, you brood of vipers. Oh, in fact, these people are more concerned about what people are wearing in church services than the fact that they're even at church services. Then they get indignant when a musician misses a note or the preacher makes a slip of the tongue. I did have a good one once. I was supposed to say cornbread and beans, but it came out corn beans. It was funny. I laughed. I didn't realize that that's what everybody was going to be thinking of for the rest of my sermon, but and it better not happen now. Instead of realizing we're not there to hand out stupid scorecards. That was a 5. That was a 7.9. We're here to worship and learn about God. You Pharisee. You blind fool. You brood of vipers. It gets worse. Then they get irate if somebody raises their hand during a worship song as if that's evil. Yet if they're on the basketball court and they make a basket, they're raising their hands, high-fiving people all over the place. You hypocrite! It's even worse. Listen to this. I don't know if you've ever seen these people. They act like it's illegal to say, amen, preacher. It's against the law for the preacher to get loud in his sermon. But you'll jump up and down. You'll jump over the bag of chips and ruin the carpet with salsa and shout your lungs out at a ball game, you hypocrite. You brood of vipers. You blind Pharisee. And then to make matters worse, oftentimes outside the four walls of the church sanctuary, their lives are totally,
hold of wickedness and hypocrisy. They drink like a fish. They cuss like a sailor. They abuse their families. They're a horrible witness to the community. You're a blind Pharisee. You're just as stinking dead as the dead Christians who make excuses. It's just you've gone to the other extreme. You're hiding behind your religious facade, but God sees right through you. You're working hard, looking like a Christian, but inside you're not. You need to wake up. You need to wake up. You need to get up. You need to buck up to your true condition. You're a religious dead Pharisee, and unless you turn around, you too, just like the excusers, are going to die from hypothermia. You need to wake up. You need to strengthen what remains and is about to die, because Jesus has not found your deeds complete in the sight of his God. And the whole time we're playing these games with God, as if we really don't have enough time, as we really don't have enough energy, as if we're really the spiritual ones. People are dying and going to hell. Very interesting. The sovereignty of God. The theme was Lighthouse on the worship music. You mentioned a spiritual hospital, Pastor Rich. Not knowing how we're going to close. The whole time we're doing this and people are dying and going to hell, Jesus is being merciful and giving us the message of revival. And this is what hit me. Did it ever occur to you, to us, to me, that the reason why Jesus wants his church to experience revival is not even just about us? It's so that we would get back to the mission of being that lighthouse, that spiritual hospital, those people who are in danger of dying and going to hell, and get busy at the mission at hand. Oh, people, may we never become indifferent to the needs around us and turn into excusers or blind Pharisees like these people. May we revive or die trying. We'll close in prayer after this.
Coordinates and the manifest details of the Rosa Mary immediately. And I want a status report from the Corpus Christi in 5 minutes.
Yes, sir.
Operation. Officer Berlow has prepared the lifeboats and we're ready to deploy. Everyone follow me.
A rescue operation. Stanley, this man is dripping on my floor. My good man, Officer Brock. Let me assure you of one thing. There will be no rescue operation.
But, sir.
Think. Do Do you know who takes their ship out in this kind of weather? Those who wish to remain unnoticed. So if some group of drug runners have run afoul, I will be the last to risk life and limb to save them. Devils, all of them.
But, sir, this boat, after all,
I know perfectly well the purpose of this vessel. Do you wish to have us all killed?
No, sir.
The whole purpose of being inside such a boat as this is that it protects you from the outside. Is this not clear to you, Officer Brooke?
Well, maybe. Maybe, perhaps not, sir. Sorry, sir.
Seaman McMillan.
Is that you I see joining the wise men?
With Burlow. I've memorized the manuals. You better catch up on some of your homework.
Man, have you ever been on the lifeboat?
Aren't you glad you're not out in that weather tonight?
I think it's time for church.
Rosemary was en route from Vancouver and filed a manifest stating a crew of 12 and 64 passengers. Can you please report on the status of the operation?
Three lifeboats have been dropped. They're operational. Over.
Sir, this is U.S. Coast Guard Captain James Meyer. You and your crew are under orders to deploy all available lifeboats and crew immediately. Do you comprehend the situation you are in? You are their only chance.
They have the boat to be all boats. 64 crew, 24 rescue boats, and they launch three.
Thank you.
Through the ages, impassionate men and women have lived and died to preach Christ and his salvation to all tribes and nations. The love of God in a man's soul is 100 times finer and more noble than any motive that has ever driven him. To know the love of all loves is the secret of all secrets. My friend, I am here to tell you, the Church of Jesus Christ is not a pleasure boat, but a lifeboat for saving souls. And every hand is needed on deck.
Well, hi, this is Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church, and hope you enjoyed today's sermon. But in closing, let me ask you one final question. If you were to die today, are you sure that you go to heaven and not hell? Well, before you answer that, let me share one final thing with you. The Bible says that God is holy and that we are not. The Bible says that all of us, including myself, have fallen short of the glory of God, and that the wages of our sin is death. We don't deserve to go to heaven. We deserve to go to hell. And since we have a problem, we don't want to admit this. God, out of love, sent us something called the Ten Commandments, His law, to show us that there's no way in the world that we could ever make it to heaven on our own. Let's take a look at a couple of them. The Bible says that you shall not lie, ever, not once in your life. How many guys have ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Well, for those of you who didn't raise your hand, you just proved my point. That would make you and I a liar before God. The Bible says you shall not steal. And if we're all honest with ourselves, we've taken something, even once, in our lives without permission. That makes us a thief. The Bible says you shall not use the Lord's name in vain. And now the Lord's name has become a cuss word. We've broken that. The Bible says that makes us a blasphemer. The Bible says you shall not commit adultery. If you think you're going to get to heaven on your own, you shall never do that. But hey, you might think, well, that's a piece of cake. I've never done that one. Really? Jesus said, if you look at another person with lust in your eye, you've committed adultery in your heart. One more. The Bible says you shall not murder. And you might say, hey, no problem that one. I've never done that. Really? Jesus said, if you hate somebody in your heart, it's the same as murder in His eyes. Folks, that's just 5 out of 10 commandments. How are you doing? You're going to tell me that you're going to stand before God and you really think He's going to let you into heaven and He's going to ask you, hey, who are you? And you say, hey, God, let me in. By your own admission, I'm a lying, thief, blasphemer, adulterer, murderer. Let me in. Folks, God's not going to let you in. We don't deserve to go to heaven, folks. We have broken God's law. We deserve to die and go straight to hell. Here's the good news. God doesn't want you to go to hell. So He's pardoned you for your crimes. He wants to get you off a death row. And just like in real life, a person can get off a death row if they receive the governor's pardon. But just like in real life, a governor could write the pardon, even though the person's guilty of their crimes. He could write the pardon and say, you don't have to go to the death penalty. But if they don't receive that pardon from the governor, they will still go to the death penalty. Folks, that's what God has done every day to everyone all over the world. Jesus Christ took the death penalty in our place. And every day that a person's alive, God is reaching out to them, asking them, pleading with them, please receive my pardon for your crimes. Please don't go through with the death penalty. Hey, if you're here today and you want to make sure that you're going to heaven, you need to receive God's pardon for your crimes through Jesus Christ. If that's you today, then maybe you could pray something like this. Dear Jesus, I know that I have broken your law. I am a sinner. I agree that you are holy and that I am not. And I'll never make it to heaven on my own. Please forgive me, Jesus, of all my sins. I believe that you died for me on the cross and rose again from the grave to pay the price for all my sins. I turn from my sins today, and I turn to you. I trust in you, Jesus, and in you alone to take me to heaven. Make me into the person you want me to be. I surrender this life to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, folks, if you really prayed that prayer and you meant it from your heart, I want to be the first one to congratulate you. Welcome to God's forever family. But that's just the beginning. When a person first gets saved, which is just what happened to you, the Bible likens you as a baby. And a baby needs food, they need nutrients, they need somebody to care. And that's why something important you need to do now is to find a good, healthy church in your area who can help provide that nourishment for you. Unfortunately, not all churches are very good churches, so if you have some questions, then please contact us and we'd be glad to help you out. You need to get a Bible. You need to read the Word of God. And that's where you're going to find out about God and His wonderful plan and the reason and what He has planned and saved you for. You need to find it out in there as well. You need to pray to God. He's with you now wherever you go as His child. And prayer is not something mystical or magical. It's just simply having a conversation with God wherever you go. And finally, you need to tell somebody else about your new relationship with God and how that they can know for sure today how they can go to heaven instead of hell through God's pardon through Jesus Christ. Well, this has been Pastor Billy Crone of Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If there's anything we can do to help you, please don't hesitate to contact us. Our information, our contact information will be coming up on the screen here shortly, and we'd love to hear from you. Remember, I hope to see you in heaven. God bless.
Thank you for watching this presentation from Niagara Frontier Bible Church. If you'd like to send us a letter or any other kind of postage, you can reach us at 5287 Bronson Drive, Lewiston, New York, 14092, or you can give us a call at 716-297-8783, or for email, office@niagarafrontierbible.com, or you can visit our website at www.niagarafrontierbible.com.